Well, this morning we're looking at a follower of Jesus who, in some sense, appears more prominently in the Easter story than any of the others, and that person is Mary Magdalene. She was an eyewitness. I believe, it doesn't say that she was present when Jesus stood before Pilate, but I believe that she was. She was there kind of seeing all that she could see, present as Jesus is whipped and beaten, as he stumbled under the weight of the cross, as he was nailed to the cross on Golgotha. And the Bible does tell us that she was present at the cross and present at his burial, standing across from the tomb as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped his body with spices and laid him in the tomb and rolled the stone in place at the entrance. The Bible also tells us that Mary Magdalene was there on that Sunday morning and that she saw that the stone had been rolled away. She was the first to see and to speak to the risen Lord and the first to tell others that Jesus was risen. And think of that, the first person to carry the good news of Jesus' resurrection is Mary Magdalene, the woman with a troubled past, broken and sinful. So what do we really know about her? And I'm going to refer to her simply as Mary. If there's a whole bunch of Marys, and if I'm talking about another one, I'll specify them, and it'll simplify me having to say Mary Magdalene all the time. We can start with some of the disinformation. We're kind of learning more and more about that word, aren't we? Some of the disinformation that's out there. Through the centuries, from the late, it was like somewhere between 590 and 600, Pope Gregory the First, in an Easter homily, talked about Mary Magdalene and identified her as the woman in Luke 7 that was referred to as a sinful woman who anointed Jesus with perfume from an alabaster jar. The Bible doesn't say that was Mary Magdalene, just simply says a sinful woman. But the Pope identified her that way, and so from then on, she kind of became this person, identified as a prostitute, a sinful woman. And again, the Bible doesn't say that. In modern times, in modern scholarship, they've kind of corrected that and said, no, wait, she wasn't a prostitute. Turns out she was an entirely different person. That was some other person. However, in modern times, then a lot of craziness has been out there. And so some have tried to suggest that there was a romantic relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. There was a gospel according to Mary. Didn't say it was Magdalene, but anyway, and in there somewhere, and I think maybe the Gospel of Thomas, but it's one of these kind of wacky books that said he used to kiss her on the mouth and all this kind of crazy stuff or whatever. And so there was all this speculation somehow or another. I always think it's people trying to write a doctorate and they're trying to find up with something new. So it's like, let's create something and call that whatever. And so that's kind of what happens. It's interesting that when Jesus was alive, all kinds of people were trying to discredit him all the time. They accused him of being a glutton. They accused him of being an alcoholic, a wine guzzler, whatever, a wine bibber, I think is the way King James describes it. I'm not sure what a bibber is, but he was a bibber of wine, apparently. They accused him of being a sinner, but it's interesting, no one ever accused him of impropriety with women. And if he was having an affair with Mary, somebody would have pointed it out, all right? They were accusing him of everything else. So I can't help but believe that would be the case. And then if you remember Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code, and that's been, what, 20 years ago or something. So there was a book and a movie made and all that. And Dan Brown, along with some other wacky people, he actually probably... Well, he got his idea from somebody else. There was a lawsuit about that, but anyway. So they claim that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married and had a child. And according to the Da Vinci Code, then the child and the bloodline of Jesus was the true Holy Grail. And the Roman Catholic Church had tried to hide it through all the centuries. Well, it was all just junk. It was all just conspiracy theory and bunk or whatever. Even Tom Hanks starring in the movie wasn't able to make it convincing. But none of that was biblical. None of that was true. So what do we really know about Mary Magdalene? What do we know that's true? Well, first of all, we know that Mary was a follower of Jesus. So Luke tells us Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12, and that's the way Luke referred to the 12 disciples or the apostles, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And then he calls them by name. Mary Magdalene always kind of is first in the list. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. And these women were helping to support them out of their own means. So while the men got all the media coverage, and specifically the 12, as Luke calls them, but you understand there were other disciples besides the 12 that followed Jesus. Remember in the New Testament and the Gospels, they talk about Jesus sending out the 70 and the 120. So there were more disciples than just the 12, and there were not all those disciples were men. There were women that were followers and disciples. So Luke mentions these women in particular. We're going to talk more about them in 3 weeks, I think it is. But the point is, these women were committed followers of Jesus. And interestingly enough, it is the women who literally stayed with him to the end while the men scattered. And so everybody else was gone. The women were still there. I'm a fan of the movie Steel Magnolias. It's a line Sally Field says, "I find it amusing. Men are supposed to be made out of iron or steel or something, but they all left, and I stayed right there with my Shelby." So anyway, if you've seen that movie, you know what I'm talking about. So it was literally the women who stayed to the end. Mary actually is mentioned more often in the Gospels than some of the 12. She plays a more prominent role for sure at his crucifixion and resurrection. And we don't know for sure, but we suppose that Mary was from the village of Magdala, that's where this name Magdalene came from. It's interesting, our first trip to Israel, they had just begun doing some archaeological digs in that area. In fact, they were going to try to build like a shopping area, and they've built some other things, but as often happens in Israel, as they started digging, they went, whoop, shut it down, call the antiquity people, because look what's here. And so they uncovered a synagogue, and they uncovered other buildings, looked like businesses and homes, and I think I read recently they maybe perhaps found a second synagogue, which would make sense in a small town. Like, people got mad and said, "We're leaving," and they went over here and built another one. But anyway, that's just the way it works. So they've begun to uncover this area. There's a beautiful Catholic church there right on the Sea of Galilee. So we assume that was the case. And again, because there were so many women named Mary, so we got Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and we got Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary, the mother of James. And so it's easy that they said, "Let's call you Magdalene since you're from Magdala," because my goodness, every time they said Mary, six people walked over and said, "Did you call him?" So we got to clear it up. Mom. Anyway, they figured it out. Mary was not only a follower of Jesus, she was a financial supporter of Jesus. And as Luke tells us, Mary and these other women were supporting Jesus and the ministry with their finances. They had been directly impacted by Jesus' miracles. And Luke says they'd been healed and delivered from demons. So no doubt they were big fans, and they were happy to support the ministry. So Mary was a giver, and notice Luke says they were giving out of their own means, which suggests that Mary and these other women had resources of their own. Thank God for followers of Jesus that are givers of their tithe and their offering, the people that have blessed missionaries and all that we're able to do because people give. They have a heart like Mary to meet the needs of others. And so she was giving out of her own resources to help support Jesus and those that were traveling with him. And then we know that Mary was in bondage until she met Jesus. Obviously, the most telling fact about Mary is found in Luke's commentary, and Mark confirms the detail in Mark 16, verse 9. But Luke says, "Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out." You can't exactly overlook that on the resume, can you? You know, now it says here that you had seven demons. Could we talk about that for just a minute, you know, since we're going to be putting you at the front desk? So that's just going to come up, right? And it does pretty much all the time. Mary Magdalene, of whom seven demons came out of her. So again, that's another way they kind of specified, "Oh, that Mary." Okay. Seven demons. We don't know why the specific number or its significance. Someone suggested seven is the number of completion, that maybe it implied that Mary was completely under the control of demonic forces. Of course, if seven meant that she was completely controlled, what does that tell us about Legion, who had 1,000 demons? So we don't know exactly how that demonic possession manifested itself in Mary. But I think we can safely say that prior to her encounter with Jesus and the deliverance that Jesus provided, Mary was a broken, troubled, messed up woman, bound and addicted. We might have described her as wicked, or, as I said, maybe just troubled or treacherous. I don't know. She might have been a fortune teller. She might have had a spirit like some others we heard about in the New Testament in Acts, that spirit of divination. She could tell fortunes. Who knows? We simply don't know. What we do know is that she met Jesus, and when she met him, everything changed. That once and for all, she was free, she was restored, she was in her right mind, and she was whole and ready to serve and to help others and to bless Jesus. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And that would describe the Mary Magdalene that we meet in the Scripture for sure, a brand new person. The past was not hidden, and notice that, so it's mentioned constantly, Mary Magdalene, of whom seven demons were cast out. So her past wasn't hidden, but her deliverance was celebrated, so that every time somebody said, you had seven demons, she was able to say, I sure did, but Jesus cast them out with a word and set me free, and I've been loving him and serving him forever, and it was a reason to celebrate what God had done for her. Jesus said, the one who's forgiven much loves much, and Mary had been forgiven much, and all the years of bondage and the brokenness and the madness, all of that, the sin is now gone, a distant memory. And I imagine her life had been lonely before this. Nobody really wants to be around demon-possessed people that are driven to madness or whatever. But Jesus changed everything. Now she has a family that before she didn't have. Now she has friends. And the love that she had for Jesus, the one who valued her instead of using her, the one who gave her a new life, we see it reflected in Mary's devotion to Jesus. So again, the disciples all scattered when Jesus was arrested. Of the 12 disciples, only John is mentioned being present at the cross, but Mary was there. It's the other thing we know for sure. Mary was present at Jesus' crucifixion. She wasn't going to forsake Jesus, the one who had changed her forever. She owed him her life and her devotion, her money, everything. And Matthew records, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Mary and John also record that Mary and many of the other women were present at his crucifixion. John tells us specifically that the mother of Jesus was there, and that Jesus made provision for his mother and to be cared for by John. And church tradition says that John took her into his own home and cared for her until her death. But they stayed standing and watching. And I have to believe that when the guard ran a spear into Jesus' side and declared that he was dead, most everyone then left. There was nothing else to see, no reason to stay, but Mary stayed. She watched as they took his body down from the cross, as they prepared his body. One of the other gospel writers said they put 75 pounds of spice and other things to wrap his body in that linen cloth. And she watched as they prepared his body, buried Jesus, and then sealed the tomb. Mary saw it all. But that's not all. Mary was the first person to see Jesus after his resurrection. As you read the accounts from the Gospels, you kind of get varying points of view about the timeline on that Sunday morning and who was there and who wasn't there, and you try to kind of piece it all together. John makes it sound as if only Mary went to the tomb early that morning. Maybe she went early, saw that the stone was rolled away, and then as she stood there, the other women showed up, and so it's not quite clear how that all happens. The other writers indicate she came with other women, but regardless, it appears that she was the last to leave on that Friday and the first to arrive on Sunday morning. And as Mark usually does, he simplifies it for us. Mark wrote, "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons, and she went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping." But John gives us a portrait of the devotion that Mary had for Jesus. That Mary saw the stone had been rolled away, looked in and saw that the tomb was empty, and so he tells us she ran back and told Peter and John, who immediately ran to the tomb. John outran him but stopped. Peter walks into the tomb, sees that John then came in. They saw that the tomb was empty, that the grave clothes had been folded, were separate there. And so they see this. They don't understand what it all means. John and Peter then kind of shake their heads and go, I don't know what this is, but they leave and they go back. Mary then arrives just after them, once again after telling them, and she stands there alone outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, John says she bent over to look again into the empty tomb, and she saw two angels in white. And I kind of love the idea that John says she looked again into the tomb. It struck me, if you don't find Jesus the first time, just keep looking. And that's what she's doing. Could I have missed him somehow? And so she bends down to look again, and this time she sees two angels. And the angels ask why she was crying. It doesn't necessarily, we don't know that she knew they were angels. It's just two guys in white. And she said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." And John records, at this time she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. We don't know if she just was crying so hard she couldn't identify him, or if this was one that maybe he had, something over his head or whatever, or just kind of standing at a distance, or maybe it was one of those moments like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that somehow they were just kept from seeing him. Maybe the grief kept her from it. And so she didn't realize it was Jesus, and he asked, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. I love this story. I'm moved by the level of Mary's devotion to Jesus. And think about what she says to the one she thought was a gardener. "Just tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him." How is she planning to do that? I don't know how big Mary Magdalene was. You know, could have been a pretty tough old gal, seven demons and all that. But he was a full-grown man, and John tells us that there were 75 additional pounds of spice and everything else wrapped in this body. If you've ever tried to, well, that doesn't sound right. If you ever tried to move a dead person, anyway, why would you? Yeah, get them in the trunk. I've seen it in the movies. It's not an easy thing. I always kind of look and go, I think that guy's helping him, you know, to pull him up, throw him up over your shoulder and get him back somewhere. I don't know what she thought she was going to do or how she thought she was going to move him from wherever they had put him, but Mary wasn't thinking about that. All she was thinking about was, wherever he is, I want to get to him. I'll bring him back. Just tell me where he is. Tell me what you've done, and I'll bring him back. Listen, love doesn't give up. Love won't give up. You see, love is what brought Mary to the tomb that morning. So let me wrap this up sharing a couple of lessons we learned from Mary. The first is that love never gives up. The Apostle Paul wrote, and now there remains these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And love is what brought Mary Magdalene to Jerusalem, following Jesus, not only from the Galilee, but all the way from the Galilee to Jerusalem, following through that final week, those final hours. Imagine seeing Jesus whipped and beaten and crucified, unjustly convicted, hanging on a cross, his body pierced with a spear, and she's watching the one who had rescued her, the one who saved her, the one who gave her life back to her, the one who gave her a new life, and she watches as he dies this horrible, unspeakable death right before her eyes. She followed him as far as she could go to the grave, and she came back that Sunday morning not because of faith. Faith was gone when his lifeless body was taken down from the cross. And not because of hope. Hope was gone when his dead body was wrapped in that burial cloth and sealed in that tomb. Hope and faith were lost. Dead people don't come back. Hope and faith were lost, but not love. Love brought Mary to the tomb. Love doesn't stop when someone dies. And it wasn't just her love for Jesus, but the love Jesus had for Mary drew her there. And Paul would later testify that because Jesus died and rose again and is at the right hand of the Father, Paul said, then absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And love drew Mary to Jesus and brought her back to that tomb. And his love reaches out to each one of us today. His love is what called her name that morning, and that love calls your name as well. Oh, how he loves you and me. His love never gives up. It's good news for us this morning. It's good news for loved ones and friends and family that you're praying for that are away from God. His love never gives up. Not even death can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, how he loves us. And another lesson we learn from Mary is you can always find a way to serve. Mary followed Jesus with a heart to serve. I've already mentioned she gave her financial resources to support Jesus and the disciples. And Matthew tells us that she and the other women traveled from Galilee with Jesus and the disciples.